morning. It's no exaggeration to say that the parable you will hear in today's gospel from St. Luke is one that has stumped even the best and most creative interpreters of Scripture. In fact, one commentator wrote this: "The seeming incongruity of a story that praises a scoundrel has been an embarrassment to the church at least since Julian the Apostate used the parable to assert the inferiority of the Christian faith and its founder." Yikes. I'm neither the best nor the most creative interpreter of Scripture in the Twin Cities, but I'm what you got today. So let me share some thoughts on this. And let me start by briefly describing the parable you'll hear. It's sometimes referred to as the parable of the dishonest steward or the rogue manager. And Jesus presents us in this story with a somewhat unsavory character, a steward who's been allegedly mismanaging his master's property. And he appears to have gotten away with it for quite some time, but finally someone rats him out, and the owner tells him he's got to give an accounting of himself. And he knows that this is going to mean that he's going to lose his position. And so in order to set himself up to take care of himself if that happens, he comes up with this plan. And he calls in the master's debtors one by one. He says, "Oh, you owe my master $100. Let's just rip that promissory note up and we'll write another one for $50. You owe him $200. We'll rip that up and say you only owe him $75. And his hope, of course, as he goes through this with all the debtors, is that they will then feel obligated to take care of him when he loses his position. So what we have here is someone who appears to us to be the complete opposite of everything Jesus has ever taught. He's a shyster. He's out for his own personal gain and to save his own skin. Right? First, he mismanages the master's property, and then when he's found out, he engages in this rewriting of bills at the expense of his master. And we're meant to understand that the amounts in question are fairly large amounts. So you hear that part and you're kind of rubbing your hands waiting to see this guy get what's coming to him. And we expect he's going to be thrown in jail or something worse. And instead, the master commends the dishonest steward for acting prudently. And even stranger, Jesus appears to approve of the behavior. After he finishes telling the parable, he says, "I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it's gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes." I mean, surely, Jesus is not suggesting that we imitate the behavior of this steward, so what's going on here? And the more I reflect on it, the more convinced I am that it's impossible to make sense of this parable without understanding the context in which Jesus was speaking. Right? There were two classes of people in Jesus' time, and therefore two classes of people in the audience to whom he was speaking: the very rich and the very poor. And the poor were always at the mercy of both rich landlords who demanded the lion's share of their crops and the Roman government, who exacted exorbitant taxes from them at every turn. And you'll hear something of the same in the first reading from the prophet Amos. And if you're familiar with Amos, he quite often focuses on justice and decries the people in Israel who make their money from the unjust treatment of the poor and vulnerable. And you'll hear people ask him, "When will the Sabbath end so we can go back to cheating people? Right, so we can go back to making the epos small and the shekel large and fix our scales for cheating." Right? It's as though we say to Father Warren, "Can you finish the mass quickly so we can go back out and start behaving badly again? We were nice for the whole hour here." You know? One possibility is that this parable is a shrewd way for Jesus to unveil the gross dishonesty of a system that robs and cheats the poor daily. He's pointing to the harsh reality that it is a struggle to be honest in a system that itself is excessively unjust and dishonest. Right? And we can think of examples in our own time. Right? It's wrong. It's illegal for a parent to provide a false address in order to get their child into a better school. But you know, if the only school in your neighborhood is a miserably underperforming one, is it so hard to understand that behavior of the parent? Right? It's wrong, it's illegal for someone to enter the country without proper documentation. Yet if you're fleeing with your children from persecution, is it hard to understand that behavior? It's wrong, it's illegal to sell loose cigarettes in the street. But if that's the only way someone has enough money to feed their family that night, is it hard to understand the behavior? Right, in that light, the steward acted shrewdly by exhibiting sharp judgment in how to deal with a system that otherwise would have left him out in the cold. And note that he's praised by the master not for his dishonesty, but his shrewdness. Karl Rahner spoke of this gospel as demonstrating the prudence of the steward in dealing with ups and downs, of being patient and courageous in the face of difficulty. All right, so Jesus' comments about dishonest wealth are clearly directed not to the poor, but to those who are wealthy. And you have to admit, as the three examples I gave suggest, that the society in which Jesus lived is not very different from the society in which we live today. Right, a system where it is so easy for the rich to get richer and so difficult for the poor to achieve any level of economic stability. Right, so there's a contemporary and direct correlation between what Jesus saw in his time and the kind of oppression of the poor that exists today. And so in that sense, the parable invites us to reflect on how our economic system makes it difficult, if not impossible, for people to behave in the highest way, fully and compliant with the law. And once we think in terms of unjust systems, then maybe it's not so hard to applaud the steward. He forgives the magnitude of debts owed to his master by people who themselves are financially strapped by reducing the amounts owed to them. And in that sense, he's watching out not only for his own well-being and that of his family, but is, in a sense, dismantling the master's system of gaining wealth. Right? His reducing the debts owed to his master exposed the unfairness of the existing system. In this vein, one commentator wrote, "Many of Jesus' parables are spoken to help portray the kind of life and relationships characterized in the realm of God. In that realm, the tools of oppressive systems are rendered ineffective and turned upside down. In the realm of God, debts are forgiven and indentured servants are free. This parable may have been a precursor to Jesus' teachings on the year of Jubilee, when the economic playing field is leveled and inequalities are erased." However we may struggle with the parable itself, there's no doubt about the meaning of the final words you will hear Jesus utter in today's gospel. "No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon." Gerhard Lohfink suggests that these final lines are perhaps the best commentary to this parable. You cannot serve God and mammon. And, you know, we have a tendency to interpret that term mammon to refer to money and material possessions. But I don't think Jesus intends it that literally. Right? The question is, what are the things that distract us from wholehearted commitment to God? Right? If we call ourselves Christians, and if we mean something by that, then our lives are oriented by God's love made manifest in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that has consequences for who we are in the world. The central focus of my life becomes not what do I want, but what does God want of me? And what do I learn from Jesus' life, death, and resurrection about what it means to live a fully human life, a life committed to God. Right? That doesn't mean we don't enjoy the things of this world. God gave us this world. Of course we enjoy the things of the world, but we don't let our attachment to anything turn us away from God. St. Ignatius, in his first principle and foundation, right, starts the spiritual exercise by saying, what is our purpose? Our purpose is to praise, reverence, and serve God and grow toward union with him. And everything else is in service of that. Right? So we don't fix our lives on honor, on riches, on a long life or health, because we know that everything can move us toward God. God is the means. God is the end. Everything else is the means. And so when Jesus talks about not serving God and mammon, he's really saying, don't confuse the means and the end. Don't let attachments and desires for things of this world get us out of balance. And so my invitation for all of us is that we ask ourselves, what is our mammon? What are the things of this world that risk becoming our second master and interfering with our proper relationship with God and our carrying out of our vocation in service to God? Amen.